Glad you're here today. We're talking about joy to the world, the Lord has come. Christmas 2014. Facts that you should know before we get started with this talk. This is very important. Facts you should know. You should know that everyone born into the world, now how many people do we have in the world? 6-7 billion people. Every human, including everyone in this room that was born into the world, was born into the kingdom of darkness. You realize that? Everyone born in the world was born in the kingdom of darkness. In John 12:31, Jesus is speaking. He calls Satan the ruler of this world. In 1 John 5:19, he says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the control of the evil one." That's in the NIV. Colossians 1:13, we see that he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of the Son, of his love. So believe me, this is the kingdom of darkness that we have all been born into, and it requires for you a transfer of kingdoms. Believe me, I'll get around to the first advent because it's the reason Jesus came. There had to be a transfer of kingdoms. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sadducees. He's a ruling member of the religious zealots in Israel. And he comes to Jesus by night. And he starts questioning Jesus. And Jesus speaks to him and says these words, "Unless one is born again, Nicodemus, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Everyone in here that has been born again has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And it all happened because Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. The first advent is what we're going to be focusing on today. But I'll be also putting a lot of emphasis on the second advent because the king is coming. Believe he is coming. This is the time. You are living in the epoch of time where we can see the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now the question is often asked, hasn't it always been so? And I would say no. There's a couple things that have happened that put us on the very precipice of Jesus coming. Number one, in May 15th, 1948, the Jews became a nation. That started the prophetic clock, folks. The Jews had to be in their land. And they had to be in their land in unbelief, not believing in the Messiah. And that is exactly what happened. Second thing, Jesus said, "Lest these days be cut short, no flesh would be saved alive." It wasn't until the advent of nuclear weapons, our era of time, could humanity totally destroy themselves. We are the unique generation that is living on the very edge of the second advent. Now, why do we need a Savior? The reason that we need a Savior, that's what we're going to be focusing on today. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. The reason that we need a Savior, let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for each person that is here today. You brought them here. You brought them here to hear your word about how you came into the world the first time and how you will come again the second time. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. May all distractions be put away. And may our focus be totally on you for these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason that we need a Savior, it all goes back to the fall of man, folks. We need a Savior because of the fall of man. You know that Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. They were the only perfect humans, had perfect fellowship with God. I believe that they were clothed in light so that they could have fellowship with God. We see in Genesis 3:15, we know the tempter comes in Genesis 3:1, but there is a promise that is given, and God is telling this to Satan as a consequence of his rebellion and his fall. He says this in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity," that is hostility, you'll be an enemy, "between you, Satan, and the woman." Now the woman is Israel. The woman is Israel. "And between your seed, Satan." Now, a lot of people believe the seed of Satan will be the Antichrist, "and her seed," which will be Jesus Messiah, born of a virgin. "He shall bruise your head, Satan." That is a Jewish idiom for a death blow to Satan at the cross. That's exactly what that means. "And you, Satan, shall bruise his heel." You're going to cause him a lot of pain and a lot of distress, but he's going to deal a death blow to you at the cross. That's what's going to happen. Now, what does this have to do with Christmas? Let me explain to you what this has to do with Christmas. God made man and placed him in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 1:26 says this, and this has nothing to do with this talk, but if you have your Bible open to Genesis 1:26 and you've never circled these words, these would be words to circle. Let us make man in our image. That us expresses plurality in the Godhead. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. That dominion means to rule over or to reign. Man was given a kingdom. The kingdom was earth. He was to be king or ruler of the earth. This was what we call title deed to earth. He was to reign on the earth over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and so on the verse goes. Now again, this was man's title deed to earth. He was to rule and reign on earth. The perfect man was in a perfect relationship with God. He had fellowship with God. He walked with God. He could talk with God because there was no sin. Adam was perfect in the original state. And I believe in an Adam and Eve. I believe in a Garden of Eden. Why am I emphasizing that? Because there's a lot of people in the church today that don't believe there was an Adam and Eve. They don't believe in the Garden of Eden. I think it's all allegory. It's just a story. No, this happened. This fall is true. Satan is real. It's not allegory. It's not a story. So, the perfect man had a perfect relationship with his Creator. They could commune face to face. There was a love relationship. There was a perfect relationship. Man would be a ruler over God's creation. And God put in the garden one prohibition. One thing that you cannot touch, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One tree that you shall not touch. He says, in a day that you eat of it, you will surely die, Genesis 2:17. Now remember this. Why the test? Why the test for humanity? Why couldn't we just put in there with nothing? Why in the world all this mess because of one tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, it's this answer. Real love must be tested. Real love must prove to be genuine. God is saying to all humanity, will you obey me when tested? Started at the very beginning, it filters all the way down to you today. Will you obey me when you're tested? The other thing that you need to realize that all of God's higher creation, the angelic realm, remember there's cherubim, seraphim, archangels, messenger angels, and humans all have the ability to choose contrary to God, contrary choice. Free will is what we call it. So it's contrary choice. All is higher creation. Now listen, real love demands a choice. God did not make us robots. We have free will. We have the freedom to love him or to rebel against him. Now in Genesis 3, in this perfect environment, enters the tempter. Enter the tempter. That would be Satan. Satan is our adversary, means adversary. Or devil means slanderer, accuser of the brethren. With deception, he tempts Eve. He entices her to do evil, to disobey God's one prohibition. And he says these words, has God indeed said? Now, what is that a challenge to? God's word. Well, let me tell you, that challenge to God's word has been significant from the beginning of time all the way to today. And I can tell you in seminaries today, there is a big debate and argument over the inerrancy of Scripture, God's Word, the infallibility of God's Word. We believe this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Now let me explain this to you for just a second. If you cannot believe that a God who created the universe and its complexity, the vastness of the universe, which is amazing. You go down to the Creation Museum, you sit in there and you watch the vastness of space and how everything is moving at such rapid speed, but yet there's massive, incredible order within God's creation. From the macro creation all the way down to the micro creation, inside your body are cells with organelles in the cells that function perfectly. There is a God that created the macro. There's a God that created the micro. There's a God that created everything with order. Massive power and strength to our God. Now you think that that God that can do that cannot get an inerrant word to his people? Why, this is child's play. compared to what he's already done. You bet. He can get an inerrant word to his people. Has God indeed sinned? This challenge goes to us today. Okay. Why would Satan tempt Eve? What was his end game? What was his motivation? Why would the adversary want to do this? Well, remember, Satan was created as the anointed cherub. His name was Lucifer in the beginning. And when I say the anointed cherub, he was the highest of the angelic creation. The highest of his creation. He had the responsibility of worship before the throne of God. He was the covering before the throne of God. In Ezekiel 28:13, it says this, "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Satan is a created being. He is not omnipotent like God. He's not omniscient like God. He is created. He is powerful. He is a beautiful creature, but he is not on the same level as God. Okay? So just keep that in your minds. Now remember, always remember this. Satan takes what is good. When we talk about worship, when he takes what is good and makes it evil. Satan is the perverter of worship. He's a perverter of worship. Remember, his goal is to draw men away from God to himself. To himself. That's his goal. In verse 14, 28, 14 in Ezekiel, he says, "You are the anointed cherub who covers. You covered the throne of God." In verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in." You know what iniquity is? Perversion, dishonesty, depravity was found in you, Satan. "You became filled with violence from within. You sinned, therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God." Sin cannot stand in the presence of God. He was cast out of the mountain of God. Now listen to this statement. Listen to this statement. The greatest quality God gives us is to love and to serve him. Is to love and to serve him. Matthew 20:26 says this, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Let him be your servant. That's counterculture, isn't it? That's counter world. That's counter us in the flesh. Because what do we want? We want to reign. We want others to give us a hand. "Oh, look at you. You are so great, wonderful." That's what we want. We want to stand out. We want to be the center of attention. Jesus even said these words in Matthew 20:28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Isn't that an amazing thing? God came to earth as a son, the Son of God, the Son of Man, came to earth as a servant, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came to suffer and die, the suffering servant. Now listen, the question that you have to ask yourself, what does Satan want from all of this? What is his end game? What is his point? Why did he rebel in heaven? What does he actually want? And I think it is his end game is to be served and to be worshipped. He wants a place where he is God. "I will ascend to the mountain of God. I will be like God." Isaiah 14:14 says these words, "I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be worshipped." That's what he wants. He wants all the billions of people on earth to worship him. And everyone born into this world, knowingly or unknowingly, are worshiping Satan, some way, some form, the kingdom of darkness, until they come into the kingdom of light. Being born again. You must be born again into the kingdom of light. Now, Adam was given a kingdom. He was given a place of rulership. He was given a position, wasn't he? And I believe that Satan was repulsed by this. The one who was created from dust, Adam. Remember, God breathed into man the ruach, the breath of life, the spirit of life. And man became a living soul. That this one created from dust would have dominion over the earth, I think that really angered Satan. How dare that measly creation be given authority and power to rule? He is jealous. He is prideful because he wants to rule. He wants to be the center. He wants to be the one that's noticed. Ezekiel 28:17 says this, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." Now think of this. In Satan's mind, in Satan's thoughts, he might have been thinking this. Now, I just wrote this, that Satan conspires to have man sin and fall just like him. Does misery enjoy company? You bet. Somebody else taking drugs wants what? You to take drugs. Somebody that drinks a lot of alcohol wants you. Hey, you come along. You drink some alcohol. I remember when I was younger, everybody smoked. Come on, Rick, smoke. Come on, Rick, smoke. And I finally developed this technique of dealing with them. I don't care that you smoke. Why do you care so much that I don't smoke? And finally, they left me alone. It was just that little statement. So Satan conspires to have man sin and fall from his position just like him out of jealousy and pride. I am better than them. They should worship me, not God. Remember, there are spiritual forces that are around us. There is a kingdom of darkness, and it is real. I can assure you that it is real. You may have encountered it today trying to prepare to come here. Oftentimes, he will put up obstacles. He will keep you up late at night so that you fall asleep and you can't come here. You'll get engaged in other things. You might have good intentions. But his goal is for you not to be part of a body, not to hear the word of God. There is a kingdom of darkness. The demonic realm is real, and they are active in trying to thwart the plans of God. So, was he successful? Yes, he was. He was successful, and the deed to planet Earth was usurped. He now has the deed to planet Earth. Remember what we saw in the Scripture. Remember that we saw in Scripture. 12:3, he is the ruler of this world. The world is under his control. He usurped the deed to planet Earth. He is now called, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age. The God of this age. This earth is his kingdom. He stole it, so to speak, from Adam. By his deceit and his deception. Always remember that Satan is a deceiver. Deception is his goal. He will take something that is good, and he will twist it to his own means, and it will end up evil. He is a deceiver. He is a deceptive being. So we see in Matthew 4:8, Jesus dealing with the devil. Jesus is dealing with the devil in Matthew 4:8. This is his temptation in the wilderness. And one of the temptations was this. And again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. What does Satan want? To be worshipped. And that was the deal with Jesus. You won't have to go to the cross. You can skip that whole thing. If you fall down and worship me, you won't have to take the sins of the world on yourself. It was a temptation for him to go take a route other than what God wanted him to take. It's the same thing that happens to us. It's the same thing that happens to us today. He's a master deceiver and a master manipulator. He wants you to do something that is outside of God's will in your life. Always. Always. He'll cloak it in good stuff. He'll cloak it in good stuff, but he's a master at deception and disguise. A master at it. You notice that Jesus didn't say, these kingdoms aren't yours to give. He didn't say that. He said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He used the word of God in dealing with Satan. That's something that it's good news for us, because this is the sword of the Spirit. This is the word of God. This has power in dealing with the demonic realm. Use it. Memorize it. It's important. Satan gains earth as his kingdom through deception, and Adam and Eve lose immortality, and you know what? They experience the death curse. We were not meant to die. That is why every time you go to a funeral, every time you see a dead animal on the sides of the road, every time you see death in any way, shape, or form, it comes from the kingdom of darkness. That's the root of it all. That is the root of it all. That's why it's so strange to us. That's why it's so difficult for us. It's not just the separation. It's the unnaturalness of the whole process. We were created in Adam to live forever. And sin brought death. Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin came in the world and death through sin, death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Adam's sin as a representative of humanity was imputed to every human born into the world. Every little baby that looks so innocent has the imputed sin of Adam. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we needed the first Advent. That's why we needed Jesus to be born. And I'm going to get to the virgin birth in just a second, why that was absolutely essential. But we needed a virgin birth. We needed a Savior to die for our sins so that we could be in right relationship with God and go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's just that simple. So, Satan gains earth as his kingdom through deception, and Adam and Eve lose immortality and experience a death curse. Remember, he is a deceiver. This gets interesting. Now hear this. This gets interesting. God's law requires that the next of kin redeem what a family member has lost. Adam is the only perfect man. All of Adam's offspring are sinners. They have the sin curse imputed to them. All of his children. There is no one that can redeem what Adam has lost. So, he was the only perfect man. The blood of a sinless son is needed. A sinless son like Adam. There aren't any on earth. There are no humans that are sinless. And listen to this. Only another sinless son of God could redeem mankind. The sins of the fathers are passed on to the sons. Exodus 20, verse 5. A woman could give birth to a sinless man. Thus, the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy that really alludes to a virgin birth, the offspring of God would be born, a sinless one. And he would be a human that is sinless, that would be the one that would be able to redeem what was lost. Now remember, redeem is paid the purchase price. Only Jesus could pay the purchase price that is required. That was his death. That was his blood that would be shed. As Adam's kinsman redeemer, Jesus Messiah paid the debt of sin. He redeemed Adam's stolen property, planet Earth. Only Jesus is the one that could transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. If you remember in Revelation chapter 5, John is caught up into heaven, and he's seeing what's going on before the throne of God. In Revelation 5, he is wailing, he's lamenting, he's weeping. Who is going to redeem earth? Who can open the scroll to earth? Who can open up title deed to earth? And we hear these words spoken. The kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. This is Revelation 11:15. And he shall reign forever. Only Jesus is able to open the scroll deed to planet Earth. And it will take the tribulation period, culminating with his second advent, for this to come to full fruition. But make no mistake about it, the second advent of the Lord Jesus is imminent. And he has accomplished what needs to be accomplished. We're just waiting for this thing to be played out. Now, let me just review. Stay with me. Don't go too far, okay? The entire Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, 39 books, okay? 39 books in the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, point to a coming Messiah, a coming Redeemer. Each book that the Redeemer will come and purchase back humanity, from Genesis to Malachi, prophet after prophet after prophet are saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, Messiah is coming. And then silence. The nation refused God and actually went into captivity. So there's 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. Is he really coming? Resonated through all of Israel. Is he really coming? Nothing new. Nothing new. 2 Peter 3:3 says this. This is today, for us today. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Everything goes on as usual. Where is the promise of his coming? Hey, the king is coming. He is a promise keeper. He is a promise keeper. So we have the silent years, 400 years of silence from Malachi to Matthew. No prophet, No word from God. When is the Messiah going to come? And the silent years are broken. The silent years. Will Jesus really come? Now, with this background of what happened on earth and the Satan and all that stuff and the mankind, listen to this. The Jewish people had been released from Persian captivity, yet they did not follow the God of their forefathers. From Malachi to Matthew, there was 400 years. Had God forgotten his people? Would he speak again? Would salvation come to Israel? That's what was going on at the time. Now listen, God may have been silent, but he was not inactive. For behind the scenes, he was raising up kings and he was raising up kingdoms. You know that Alexander the Great came to power and he conquered the world, the known world, with extreme speed and precision. And Koine Greek became the common language of the world. The world had a common language. Greece fell. Rome came to power. You know what Rome did? They made a road system. So that now we have a language and we have a road system. We have a means for this gospel to be taken out to the world. We had a perfect time for the Savior to be born. It truly was the right time. It truly was the perfect time. It truly was God's time. And it will be, again, a perfect time, God's time, when he comes again. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. That's all I can say is be ready. Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You know what God wants? A family. He's looking for a family, a people that will love him, to be part of his family. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave everything for us to come into his family. Fast forward to God as a promise keeper. 400 years of no miracles, 400 years of no prophet. The nation is dark. Darkness just permeated Israel. Rome was ruling. The iron boot of Rome was oppressive to the Jewish people. The people were oppressed with taxes. Caesar demanded to be worshipped. The world was dark. When Jesus came into the world, it was dark. And I'll tell you, it was the perfect time for the light of the world to come. The light of the world, Jesus Messiah. The darkness of Satan's kingdom would be invaded by the light of the world. How would this happen? What means would God use to bring light into the world? This isn't something that we can make up. This isn't something that humans make up. Only God could do something like this. Only God. It happens in such a mysterious way. A virgin visited by an angel. What a story. People deny it to this day. Mary, visited by an angel, telling her she would be carrying the Son of God. Luke 1:32 says this, he will be great, Mary, and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Other kingdoms rise and fall. Remember, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, fall. But of his kingdom there will be no end. When the King of Kings comes, that's the last kingdom. That's it. The problem is that Mary lives in Nazareth, and the prophets say that Messiah must be born in Bethlehem. How are you going to accomplish this, God? How will you work out this? Micah 5:2, it has to be born in Bethlehem. Enter the Christmas story. Open with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. The miracle of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Notice that he's called Caesar Augustus, the August One. They gave themselves that title. August One was the one to be worshipped like God, Caesar worship was very prevalent at that time. Caesar, who thought he had all power over everything, was no more significant than a little flake of snow on your windshield for God. God used him for his purposes. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to a city. Why take a census? Well, every 15 years, Rome would do a census. They're numbering their fighting men. They're looking at their tax base, their economic base that's going to be coming in. And they wanted to make sure that everybody knew that Caesar reigned. Caesar reigned. Joseph also went up from Galilee. Now, Galilee is at the top of Israel. Galilee, Samaria, Judah. We have to get the pregnant, very late pregnant Mary from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, Judah. That's 70 miles. 70 miles of mountains, 70 miles of robbers, 70 miles of mess, okay? And she's walking, and he's walking, and they got to go. It's the rule. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethel is house. Lehem, bread. Bethlehem, the bread of life, was coming into the world, being born into Bethlehem, house of bread. Because he was a house in the lineage of David. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, when it says she was betrothed, they had not consummated the marriage. It was still like an engagement. She had been impregnated by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph. This is a miraculous conception. That is true. So it was while they were there, just happens to be while they were there, the days were completed. Now, I can tell you, if I was Joseph, I'd be going, oh, really? It's going to happen now? Because listen, there's no moms to help. If I was Joseph, I'd be looking, hey, where's the mothers? Where's the sisters that can help with this delivery? I don't want to be involved in this. No home, no nothing, no comforts. The time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. It all looks so sterile, doesn't it? A little baby in a little white stuff, and it's in a manger, and it's a cave, and it's a feeding trough, what he's placed into, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, do you have room in your heart for Jesus? These people had no room for him. Do you have room in your heart for Jesus? That's the question for humanity. And notice the announcement. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, coming from heaven, comes to earth, is birthed in this austere environment, and then an announcement is made to shepherds. Now, shepherds are the common man. They are not highly esteemed in the culture. They are not looked at it with great favor. But God goes to the common man. He doesn't go to the Pharisees. He doesn't go to Rome and say, the Son of God is coming today. He goes to us, the common people. And he makes a message, and the story unfolds this way. Now there were in the same country, around Bethlehem, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Day like any other day. Day like any other day when God invades your life. All of a sudden, boom, you've got a visitation from God. You didn't wake up thinking that's going to happen. These guys didn't think that. These guys are going about their business. Same thing they've done 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, however old they are. They're going about their business. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Now, would that rock your world or what? Boom, they're there. And it's not just an angel's there, but notice what's accompanied. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory is the kabod, the heaviness, the splendor of God. It's the light of God. It's the Shekinah glory that's being demonstrated here. It's the glory of God. And they were greatly afraid. You bet they were afraid. Remember this. God is always the initiator in the relationship with humans. Nobody's looking for God. God is looking for you. No one seeks after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. God initiated the relationship with you. That's how it works, all the way back to the beginning. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid," interesting statement, "for behold, I bring you good tidings," or good news, "of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, a Messiah, who is Christ the Lord," Christ the Anointed One, Lord Kurios, Master, Ruler, Owner. He has come. The Messiah has come. He's been born. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger or the feeding trough." And heaven cannot contain itself. The angelic realm just bursts forth in verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts." You know what hosts are? That's an army of angels. That is an army of angels. And they burst forth. They cannot hold themselves back any longer. They burst forth, a multitude, heavy, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It actually reads in the Greek this way: peace on earth towards men who are in God's will. Different, isn't it? Peace on earth towards men who are in God's will. What is God's will? For all mankind to know the Son, to receive the forgiveness of sins, and receive what Jesus did on the cross on their behalf. It's the substitutionary atonement. Jesus died in our place. That's His will for each one of us. And then you can have peace with God. Once you've had peace with God, you qualify for the peace of God. The miracle that we need to make it through this stuff called earth. Everybody's earthing right now. This is our little time. This is our earth time. Not so easy here, is it? You have peace with God. You can have the peace of God no matter what you're going through. It's available to you. And then the shepherds go on with their visit and find things just as they were told. Now listen. Only God can make all of these things happen. Only God. Only God would send forth His Son, His only begotten Son, to save the world from their sins. Only God would give Himself, come from heaven to the austerity of earth to be born in a cave. Only God would do that. That's not something we would make up. We'd have Him born in a palace someplace. Only God would choose to move the heart of a Caesar. Only God would have Joseph and Mary travel 70 miles on foot at the last stages of pregnancy. We wouldn't have figured this program out this way. Deliver them in the exact place that the prophet said He would be born, so that prophecy would be fulfilled just like they said in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Precisely, that's what makes Christianity so different than every other world religion. No other world religion has a Savior, folks. We are the only ones. Only God would bring the royalty of heaven to earth as a common man, to live as a common man, to experience what we experience, everything, to live as we live, to know the joy of life and know the sadness of life. Only God would orchestrate it this way. Only God. But the story continues. The story continues. It's not done with His arrival. It's not done. For we know that ultimately God would sacrifice His Son on a cross for all the sins of mankind, all the sins of the world. And that those who place their faith in Jesus' death in their place would be able to live with Him forever. Don't you want that? Don't you want to live forever with God and not separated from Him? This is not rocket science. But the world resists it. The world says it's not true. The world believes it's a fairy tale. But yet God has demonstrated Himself to be truthful all through history. All through history. I'll tell you, what a God, what a Savior, what a plan. But the story isn't over. The story is not over. He will come again. He came the first time, and we celebrate His first advent. We're doing that now. We celebrate You coming, Lord Jesus, to this earth. But He will come again, just like He said. The first time He came as a baby, the first time He came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the first time He came as a servant, the next time He comes, He will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what will happen? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess on heaven and earth or under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every human, every angel, every demon, everything in creation will at some time bow before our sovereign. Now, we bow before him volitionally. We just fly on our bellies, thank you, Lord. But they will be made to bow and pay homage to the one who is really the ruler of the universe. He will come again, just like he said. The promise is this. In Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, actually, let me just turn there and read this to you. It starts in 1:9. And it's given just after the promise for the Holy Spirit to come. I don't know if you know this, but you need the Holy Spirit to empower you. You need the Holy Spirit in order to be victorious on this side. You need the Holy Spirit to be the rod of iron up your spine to allow you to stand through the adversity that you will face on this side. You need that. He said in verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This will happen. They were to wait. In the next chapter, the Holy Spirit came, changed these people, changed the church, empowered these people to change the world. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the Shekinah. Remember the Shekinah glory? Pillar cloud, pillar fire, and light. It's the glory of God is taking Jesus up. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood with them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus will come on the clouds, descending and take over earth. That's how he comes back the second time. Quite different than the rapture of the church, when an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you are caught up and taken out. Two different actions. A second coming and the rapture are two separate events. He will come for his church. That can happen any time. Even right now. Boom. Out. 1/6 billionth of a second. Boom. We're standing before the King of Kings. Be ready. Be ready to give an account of your life. You will stand before the Lord Jesus one day at the Bema Seat and give an account of your life. It's sealed. It has been decreed. It will happen. You must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ to get to the Bema Seat. Otherwise, you're at the Great White Throne. Your destiny is eternal fire, the lake of fire. Only God could orchestrate the first advent, and only God will orchestrate his second advent. He came the first times as the prophets predicted, right on schedule. And he will come again to receive those who believe him to himself. He would be with him forever, just as he said he would. He will do it. He is a promise keeper. Now, if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you have come here today with any confusion about salvation, if you've come here not knowing the Savior, this can be the greatest day of your life. In order to become part of the family of God, you must believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He took my sin debt. Every beating, every lashing, every punch in the face, his crown of thorns, spear in the side, everything that Jesus took hanging there, I deserved. He died for me. That's a swap, folks. What a deal. And all he says to you as a human is believe that I did this and receive the gift of life. Receive the gift of life. All who receive him, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Receive the gift today. Don't leave here confused. I think there's a lot of people that have made a profession of faith that are really not in the family of God. And it's going to be shocking, shocking, on that last day. We have an appointment. We will stand before the Creator of the universe. Search your heart. Examine yourself. We're told in 2 Corinthians, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Test yourself. Is the Spirit of God resident within you? Have you truly been born again? If you haven't, then you just say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I believe you died for me. Come into my heart. Save me from my sins. I want to live with you forever. And he will do that for you. Very simple process. Very costly, but very simple. God makes appointments with men. Don't let this time pass. There's a time that he comes to your heart. He knocks on your door of your heart and he says, come. Come in. With all of this stated, again, only God could orchestrate the first advent, and only God will orchestrate the second one. He is coming. He is a promise keeper. All believers all over the world join together in celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus, the birth of our Lord and Savior. That's what we do at this time of the year. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to hear the Word of God. We thank you that you have spoken truth to each one of our hearts. For those people that are not quite there yet, that need to know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you'll work on their hearts and you will not release them from what they've heard today until they bow their knee to you and receive you as Savior. For those here who are living in a compromised manner, for those, and Lord, we're all there at one point or the other, so Holy Spirit, you are the one that drives us back to the right way to go. So I ask you to speak to each one of our hearts, wherever we are on this journey, and that we get serious about our faith and that we live for you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The time is short. The world is becoming more and more corrupt, and you are calling out your people to live in holiness and purity, to live separate from the world, and live honorably before you. That's what you're calling us to do. I pray that each person here will do that today at some point, examine themselves, repent of their sins, and get on the right road with you. Thank you for Jesus' birth, Lord. We are grateful for that. Thank you for his death. We are grateful for that. And thank you that he's coming again to take us home. We are grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.